Hi, everyone. I wanted to personally thank you so much for listening to this podcast. There are a million podcasts out there, and I feel like everybody on the internet has a podcast at this point. But thank you for joining this one. I think we have a real opportunity to make an awesome, tight-knit community that loves the Bible and talks about it and works through scripture together as the body should. And as a thank you, our first three episodes are going to be completely free. All full-length video podcasts will be on Patreon. You'll get all the clips, all the best moments from the podcast on YouTube, but our full-length experience will be on Patreon. We're excited about what this podcast is going to turn into. If you enjoy what you see today, feel free to follow us on all of our platforms. We would love to have you. But right now, we're just grateful that you're giving us a try. We hope you love this conversation, and we're excited to see where Sword Joe's takes us. God bless you all. Enjoy the show. Welcome to Sword Joe's, everybody, the show where we take a deep dive into the fundamental pillars of faith and venture into the fringes of theological thought. I'm your host, Caleb Schreiber.
I'm Zach Kurian, and he had that memorized.
I didn't.
I know.
Oh, okay. It was that obvious. Okay. It's going to be a while because this is our first episode. I'm so excited, actually, that we finally, this is coming to fruition. I say that word wrong all the time.
No,
this is fruition. Okay, cool.
Oh, I don't know about pronunciation, but you're using it in the right context.
Awesome. Great. We're off to a good start talking about the Bible. Welcome to Sword Drills. Today, we're going to walk you through what an episode is going to look like. We're going to dive into a topic that we cherish very much and we think is very important for a podcast about theology. The topic that we're going to go over today is how important is doctrine. How important is doctrine? And the way that we're going to start this episode is by flipping a coin. We're going to flip this coin, and whoever gets heads has to argue affirmatively for debating or for doctrines, and whoever gets tails has to argue against doctrine.
But are we doing it that way, or are we doing it the way I suggested?
We are doing it the way that you suggested.
Okay.
Yeah, that thing. So we're going to flip this coin, and we're going to try to debate as good as we can for the opposing side that we may or may not disagree with. This just challenges us to be able to articulate the opposing side better, makes us better people, better theologians, and also maybe helps us get a little understanding for how some people may think, even though we don't agree with it necessarily. So
just to reiterate, what we're actually doing is we're going to flip a coin. One of us is going to call heads or tails. Whoever wins is going to choose which side they get.
That's right. So I will flip this coin
heads.
Right now.
I want heads.
You want heads? You got it's tails. So so that means I get to choose. So I'll go against doctrine.
Oh,
just to make it fun.
Interesting.
Just to make it fun. I will let you start, however, first.
And that's not fair.
You're going to start, and the timer starts 3, 2, 1, now. Go.
All right. Doctrine is important. You can't make the argument that doctrine isn't important because, like, what is important then? A lot of people make the argument that doctrine isn't important because what's important is your relationship of God with God. But we know from 2 Peter 1 that knowledge of God is what leads to life and godliness. But do you already have that set down? We know from 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is breathed by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We need doctrine to be complete. If we don't have doctrine, our relationship with God will suffer because we don't have the building blocks. We have no idea where we're going. We don't know what God wants us to be. Doctrine helps complete the believer. And that was all I had written down for the argument.
That's good. You got 5 seconds, sir.
Oh, well, yeah, that's enough said, I guess.
Awesome. So that's 60 seconds on the affirmative for doctrine. I will have 60 seconds in 5 seconds to go against doctrine. So doctrine a lot of the times comes from how people interpret scripture. And we, as we know, a lot of people throughout history are corrupt people, not only corrupt, but we are not inerrant as scripture is. And in a lot of the ways that we interpret things sometimes, takes away from the validity of what scripture is supposed to be. And also whenever we try to make our words scripture, is also just, first of all, it's bad, bad exegesis, and it's bad. I have like 15 more seconds of struggling here. So, depending on what you call doctrine, so we would have to affirm everybody's doctrine at any given point in time. It'd be very difficult to affirm every doctrine, because not all doctrine is correct, and not all doctrine leads to salvation in Christ, and not all doctrine affirms Christ.
You definitely went over.
Yeah, I did. By like 5 seconds.
Okay, so for me, I actually agree with what I said. Do you agree with anything you just said?
Absolutely not. It was very clear I did not agree with anything I just said. I was kind of making it up.
Me neither. I feel like I had more for no doctrine than I have for doctrine, because in my head, saying you need doctrine is so like common sense.
Yeah.
I had to look for no doctrine, but when I looked, I found some really bad arguments. And for me, like, I would have to stretch scripture so hard to make it work. Like, for, I have Mark 3:25. If a house is divided amongst itself, it will not be able to stand.
Mm-hmm.
Doctrine leads to division.
Mm-hmm.
We can't have that.
Right.
And Titus 3:9 says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law.
Mm-hmm.
Reject a factious man. I don't know if that's how you say that, but that means like someone who likes factions, someone who makes factions.
I think it also depends explicitly on what you consider to define, like, what do you define doctrine as? I'll ask you that first. Yeah. How do you define doctrine?
So doctrine itself is fundamental beliefs, not fundamental. Doctrine itself is beliefs about anything. In our case, it's beliefs about the Bible and theology. So the study of God. So it's just our beliefs. It's the what we believe. I don't know how else to say that.
That's okay.
But I have, when I looked into it last, I found four different definitions. And you have your primary doctrine, your secondary doctrine, your tertiary doctrine. And then I found a fourth one that I don't think most people like think about, but it's called, the definition I found was adiaphora doctrine.
Ooh, I would love for you to go into those last two.
So,
do you mind if I hit the first two first?
Sure.
Okay, cool. So I think, I agree with you completely in your definition of doctrine so far. The way we can start to define, because you don't see primary, the phrase primary issues, secondary issues, tertiary issues. We don't see any of those phrases actually in scripture. So it's like, how do we as a church deal with that and define it? The way that I would is, a lot of primary issues are anything that has to do with salvation. They're salvific issues. Those are of utmost importance. And I'd say secondary issues are just things that do not have to do with salvific issues, such as, I have a list of secondary issues here. Some of the secondary issues are like church government type, women in church leadership, baptism, the day of worship, millennialism, so like your eschatology. These are some things that do not have to do with salvation. However, they are still incorporated in our faith, and we'll talk about that probably in a little bit.
So I would actually differ from you slightly. You said millennialism. See, my definition of second... Now, this is like obviously a fluid thing. There's no like clear definition,
right,
like you said. But the way I have it written down for me is primary is what you said. Salvation, divinity of Christ, his resurrection, the Trinity, things that make us Christians.
Yes.
Secondary doctrines are things that would make us practice differently.
Mm-hmm.
So, like you said, baptism, woman in ministry.
Yeah.
You said other things.
Yeah.
Our belief in the gifts, whether you're conservative or not like, for instance, my church is not, they're cessationist. They don't believe the gifts are for today, the supernatural spiritual gifts. Your church is Pentecostal.
Yes.
And you do believe that they are. I mean, I also believe that, but my church doesn't.
Also communion. Communion has been a huge historical secondary issue.
Yeah. Communion, where I would say that eschatology is a tertiary issue.
Hmm. Okay.
Because here's the thing. Tertiary issues are doctrines that will not generally affect a congregation, but is still considered important, such as the age of the earth or drinking, like whether we can have alcohol at all.
Okay. Has immediate impact on the congregation itself, yeah, like, and its lifestyle.
Like someone would choose to go to this congregation or not based on this.
Okay.
It's something that's more like, I hold this belief, but it doesn't affect how we practice as a congregation.
Where does it fall importance to you, tertiary issues, as far as like, it doesn't affect, tertiary issues still do not affect salvation. So are tertiary issues underneath secondary issues, or are they like on par with
them? I would say they're underneath because we can get more into this later, I guess, but secondary issues are important because they actually affect how we practice with one another.
Okay.
Tertiary issues for me are important because I'm interested in them. I think they're cool.
Yeah.
They can lead to a closer relationship with God, which like, which I brought up in my defense, and they're really cool, but they don't affect how I interact with you.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas secondary do. And then the last one I have is adiaphora, which is a Latin word, I believe, for indifferent.
Okay.
So doctrines that can be considered indifferent, such as the type of wine Jesus made at Cana, whether Adam and Eve ate an apple.
Wow.
Whether Jonah was eaten by a whale. Who wrote Hebrews? And here's a weird one that I still find, like, I find these things interesting.
Yeah, absolutely.
But they are useless. Yeah. They do nothing for us. If we have the answer, if Jonah was eaten by a whale or a big fish, like the word says, and that big fish was a fish that doesn't exist anymore, that changes nothing about the story whatsoever.
Absolutely.
And I saw a funny video online of like, it was a skit where Jesus was at Cana. I don't know if this is like heretical for me to like enjoy this, but Jesus was
heresy on first episode canceled. Let's
Jesus
go.
Was at Cana and someone came up and he was like, oh, you're making wine? Do you have like a Pinot or he was asking for different types of wine.
That's
like, I don't have it. Here's a weird one. Mermaids and unicorns.
Yeah. The word unicorn is used in the KJV.
We know that demons came down and had relations with humans.
Yes.
Are mermaids because of that? I heard that once, and I think it's interesting. Mm-hmm. And I think it's completely useless and doesn't help us at all
if we look
into it. But yeah, that's how I define it. And to go back really fast, like Titus 3:9, when it says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes.
Yeah.
About the law, I feel like that more falls into the adiaphora, but it could also go into tertiary. Yes. I don't think it necessarily goes into secondary, but we can get more into that later.
Yeah. As far as like primary goes, one of the things I wanted to read was actually the Nicene Creed. So throughout time, actually in church history, there's been this one creed that we have held throughout the entirety of it that exclaims our fundamental beliefs in God and about God.
Since Nicaea, anyways.
Yeah, since Nicaea, yeah. But it says this, I'm going to read it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the one begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So all of these things that we have talked about here, we've talked about the Trinity, we've talked about the virgin birth, we've talked about the divinity of Jesus, we've talked about the Holy Spirit incarnate, we talked about Jesus's life, death, burial, resurrection. We've also talked about how currently he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We also talked about that he is coming again and that he will judge the living among the dead. The living and the dead, and that his kingdom will be eternal. We also talked a little bit about the Holy Catholic Church. And whenever we say Catholic Church, that just means all of, like big C
Catholic Church. Like unity.
Right? Yes, Catholic just means a unified holy church. And we confess one baptism for forgiveness of sins. So all of us believe that if we have
just
the Spirit,
to be clear, we are Protestant.
Yes. Yeah. Oh yes. but we can affirm all of these things and say yes and amen. Can you say yes and amen to this?
Say yes and amen to that.
Okay.
If we wanted to look at scripture, Paul, there's a place where Paul has like one of the very first creeds, and I can't remember where it is, but I do. This is actually fun. I was looking it up. For the trustworthy sayings that he has, because he has five, I believe, sayings where he says this is a trustworthy saying.
Mm-hmm.
One is in Timothy, and there's elsewhere. And I looked it up, and I saw the one that I wanted was in Titus, and then I looked down, and my Bible is already in Titus.
I think what you're talking about is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Why don't you turn there, and I'll read this real fast.
Okay.
Titus 3 verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy.
Yes, it is.
And that's one of those essential things. And I also have one more, if you have time for it.
Yeah, go for it.
Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, I believe. Right, I'll start from 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
I love that he talks about unity in that, because that's something I want to dive into deeper in a few minutes here, is that a lot of the times whenever we think of doctrine, like we think of a lot of division, because a lot of people have divided over doctrine. And I believe the Bible really speaks against that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But for before we do get right into that, which I'm just going to read from 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, in which by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I've delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them still alive, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, that his grace towards me was not in vain. I think maybe that was not the portion of scripture that you were thinking of, but it's good.
No, I think that might have been it. But like, I mean, look at how emphasized he was on the resurrection.
Yes.
We know the resurrection is of first importance.
Mm.
My thumb's a lot. But we know that the grace of God is of first importance. We know that not by works, but by
his grace.
By his grace mm-hmm. is of importance. And so that's where we come up with these like primary issues. These are the issues that if you don't believe with this, you cannot be a Christian.
That's right.
You cannot. And this is how I like think about it. For primary doctrine, I cannot fellowship with you mm-hmm. if you don't have primary doctrine.
Yes.
I mean, I can hang out with you. I can have fun with you. But I can't fellowship. There's something inherent that a Christian shares with another Christian
yeah.
that you won't have
yeah.
if you don't have that primary doctrine.
We can't have true Christian relationship with one another if we do not agree that we are talking about the same person. Because largely, one of the big reasons why these issues are primary is because they're a huge part of what we believe the character of God is. And if we're not talking about the same God, we can't coexist mm-hmm. as far as like having deep brotherly fellowship.
Yeah.
And so like if you believe in a Unitarian God, who's not Trinitarian, who like Jesus, I don't know what you want to believe about that, but if you do not believe in the Trinity, we're not talking about the same person yeah. at all. And as Christ says,
if you believe that Jesus was just a prophet and not the Son of God.
Yes. Or if he didn't actually historically bodily raise,
so for first importance.
That's first importance. We need that.
Whereas secondary issues make it tricky.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's like, well, I believe women can speak from the pulpit and you don't. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, now there's like this thing or the other way around, whichever.
Yeah.
I don't have a statement on that. Yeah. that makes it tricky, but like I can still fellowship. We still share this incredible hope that
yes.
we're called to. We still share the grace that we were given.
Yes.
We still share it. We have that unity that where we have one God, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all.
Yes.
We share that.
Yeah. And that's huge.
And tertiary doctrine, it makes it even easier because it's like, you don't believe in the millennium. Doesn't matter. It's not until it happens, you know, we'll yeah. figure it out when we get there.
Yes.
If anything else, like,
yeah, none of us know exactly anything about eschatology. None of us can be 100% confident about, I mean, some of us will pretend to be, but we cannot be 100% confident about eschatology as of right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's beautiful. And I think one of the thing that I think I want us to get to is how we handle doctrine amongst one another as far as whenever it comes to secondary or tertiary issues. What's the other word that you said?
I have adiaphora.
Adiaphora. Do you want to comment on that before we move on?
I did.
Oh, fantastic.
Okay. It was indifferent doctrine.
Oh, okay.
Like indifferent. The apple.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay.
So why do we call this podcast Sword Drills, Caleb?
We call this podcast Sword Drills because whenever we were young children, we would sit in Sunday school and they would give us our Bibles or we would take our Bibles because I don't know why they would use like, why are you taking away our Bibles? But anyways, but we would get our Bibles.
What Sunday school did you go to?
I don't know, but like literally like we couldn't have our Bibles until like we were. I think a lot of it's because we were very distracted. And so like we would be playing with our Bibles and my Bible.
So it was more of just like you.
Yes.
You were the problem.
Yeah, I was definitely the problem.
Lots of change.
Yeah. So I don't know how much actually changed, but.
This was a joke.
So in sword drills, where obviously the Bible is mentioned as the sword of the spirit. And so a sword drill is a contest to see who can find a portion of scripture the fastest and the first person to get there gets to read
where
that
is
portion
it mentioned
of scripture.
As the sword of the spirit?
In Ephesians chapter 14, 13, 12. It's in that range. It's in Ephesians.
You're fired from Pneuma and you're fired from being a pastor. There are six chapters in Ephesians.
Oh,
it's
okay.
In Ephesians 6. And for those who don't know, Pneuma Productions
yeah.
is named Pneuma Productions because of the sword of the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Pneuma or pneumatos is the Greek word for spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We have a sword as our logo because sword of the spirit.
Awesome, too.
And that. And Yeah.
But what we're here for right now is the Bible. So we're gonna perform a sword drill.
I'll let you finish the podcast. It's okay.
Thank you. We're gonna perform a sword drill just with this only. Okay. James chapter 4.
Verses.
Starting at verse 1, I think we're gonna read the whole thing.
So
until verse
13. Did you explain what happens in a sword drill?
Yeah, I did. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I wasn't paying attention.
Okay. That's okay. Just like I wasn't in Sunday school. Yeah, right. Yeah. Alrighty. So we say swords up. Then we hold it by the binder, and then we say 3, 2, 1, charge. Go.
We're going?
Yes. I'll do it again. Okay, ready? 3, 2, 1, charge. James is such a small book to try to find in my little Bible. James.
What causes quarrels and causes fights among you?
It's on your Bible.
Yeah, this is...
Just let me get there. Hold on.
I won.
Yeah, I know, but you can read it, but let me get there first.
That's not how it works.
Yes, it is.
Have you ever done sword drills before?
Yes.
You have to stand up and you have to read it really fast.
Okay, then read it. Read it. Go ahead. Go ahead.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people.
Wouldn't that be embarrassing?
Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Tell me when to stop. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Read till verse 12.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?
Great. So this has so much to say about the Christian ethic on how we handle our actions, our secondary issues, how we just interact with one another and the world too, with people who may even not agree with primary doctrine. I think this has a lot to say about all of those things, and I think that'd be important to touch on. What did you get out of this portion of scripture, Zach?
I'm actually going to go to James 3.
Okay, go ahead.
If you don't mind.
No, please do.
Because context. I think we need the context of James 3 from 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James 3 is basically talking about from 13 on about wisdom,
mm-hmm.
and what it means to have real wisdom. And it says in verse 17 that real wisdom, wisdom that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits,
mm-hmm.
impartial and sincere, and by a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Mm. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Wow.
And then immediately says, what causes quarrels and fights among you?
Yeah.
So we're talking about wisdom. And doctrine is like, it is something that makes us feel wise. When I know something that someone else doesn't know about the Bible, I feel really wise.
Yep.
And that is not wisdom. Mm-mm. That is me being, me having bitterness and selfish ambition and boasting and being false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic.
That's right. And it's you can tell it's also not wisdom because it's not sowing seeds of truth into people that are giving forth fruit.
Yeah. It's not sown in peace.
Right.
Because it's sown in me wanting to be right.
Yes.
And that's something that we all suffer from, but I very much suffer from. I really like being right.
Yeah. You're so right about that.
I know. That's the funny thing. And the thing is, like, not to right now be arrogant, but, like, we're on a side of we have the word. Mm-hmm. We have truth.
Praise God.
We are right somewhat often.
Mm-hmm.
And so we think in our heads that we're always right because we're right often.
Especially if you're a preacher.
Yeah. Like, we have to sound like we know what we're talking about mm-hmm. a lot of the times. And then we think that we do. And then we forget that sometimes we don't. And we start getting in our heads about it. And we start talking down to people. And this creates divisions. This is why we divide over things. It's not because the doctrinal difference is so important that it's going to push us away, but it's I'm right and you're wrong and I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to deal with you being wrong. So you just go away, sit in your corner. You go start your own church. I don't care. I'm going to do things my way.
And a lot of us see the incorrect pattern there of like, oh, this is us warring against the people who are wrong. No, what Paul says in verse 1 is that you are at war within yourself. Is that truth and truth and peace go coincide. So if you're sowing disunity into something and you are causing a disruption, like that's not truth. And that's a war within inside of you, something you need to work out. And that's not God's word.
Yeah. It, like wisdom is gentle. It's peaceable and it's open to reason and it's full of mercy. So many times when someone says something I don't agree with, and this was especially true about a year ago when I first, it's so stupid. I grew up in the church, as you know. I left the church and then I came back. And when I came back, it was kind of like starting over where I had to relearn a lot of things, but I still had this whole like history of knowing stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was talking down almost to people in my life who were, you know, who were already Christians, who were already living with God. And I was talking down to them when they brought stuff up and I wouldn't really be thinking about it. I'd just be like, well, I know that's not really right. So I'm just going to be like, no, you're wrong. And I would just shut people down without actually thinking about it, without even taking the time. And now where I'm at now, they were right on all those occasions. And there was like a few occasions, so I'm not going to bring them up right now, but like they were right about a lot of things. And it was just me being self-righteous, self-important, thinking I was smart when I'm not. I wasn't being open to reason. And I wasn't being full of mercy because if I thought they were wrong, I wouldn't be like, okay, well, you know what? That's okay. Let's talk about it. Let's think about it. I would just be like, no.
Humility is a huge part of that. Yeah. And that's what he gets at in verse 10. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. I want to see what that says in other translations. And he will lift you up. I think a lot of the times whenever we're speaking truth to people, we are trying, like that's the whole goal. At least that should be your goal in trying to speak truth to somebody. Like say for me, I'm preaching this Sunday in my church and the goal behind preaching the word of God is to encourage people in the faith and to lift them up. It is to not only lift them up, but like to draw them closer to God, to exalt the Lord himself also, and to give him his just praise. But he's saying here that your humility before the Lord will in turn exalt you. The lower that you get, the higher he lifts you. And so whenever we're in those situations and we're trying to build others up, even if it's like in the middle of even talking about doctrine, if we're truly having the heart that we should as Christians and trying to build somebody up by correcting their doctrine, mm-hmm. that the Lord, if you seek humility in talking with that person, that he will not only lift them up through the truth that's coming through you, but he'll lift you up in that same process.
Yeah. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, as we see in verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
He gives more grace. There, when we're talking, whenever we're speaking, we see in James that whenever we're speaking, actually, we're in James. Let's just go a little bit earlier to James 3. Also James 3. I'm just going to start in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Yeah. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, mm-hmm. also able to bridle his own body. So we know that teaching is judged with greater strictness, which, by the way, means that there's importance to what we're teaching, which that doctrine is important. Mm-hmm. Remember, this is teaching like two Christians, most likely, so they already believe in the primary doctrine.
Yes.
We're teaching more stuff. So it's important. It's so important that God judges that person with greater strictness.
Yes.
You really have to be careful. But we all stumble. If anyone doesn't stumble, they're perfect.
Yeah.
And we're not perfect. We know we're not perfect. No. So what do we need but grace?
Yeah. Grace and discipline. It says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So having to saddle up a horse in order to tame the horse and get it under control, it's a process that you have to walk through. Like, the bit takes a long time to put in. The saddle takes a long time to get ready and to put on the horse. And if we're not taking that much effort, even if we're just shooting at the hip, saying whatever comes to our minds, like, that's not going to work. Mm-hmm. And that's going to tear people down. That's going to be talking from the flesh.
I agree with what you're saying. I think you're misusing that passage slightly.
Okay.
This is talking about if we put bits into the mouths of the horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies.
Yes.
Look at the ships. They're so large and driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I think this is talking about the pulpit leading the congregation.
Yeah.
The teacher leads an entire congregation. So if you say something stupid, the whole congregation is going to go along with you on that.
Yeah.
And that's why you're judged with such great strictness, because doctrine is so important that it will affect how people walk.
Yeah.
It will affect how people outside of yourself will walk.
Yeah.
Like, what you believe, what you practice, what you do, especially if you're a teacher, especially if you decide to start a podcast, even though we're not trying to teach anybody here, like, it may be that people hear us and think that we're some sort of authority. We're not.
Not at all.
We're not, but
disclaimer, not authorities in the church.
Well, you kind of are.
Yeah. I'm getting there.
It's still important that, like, we can lead people so far in the wrong direction just by, like, a little move in ourselves.
Yes.
We can have people going off all the way in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
That's how you have people who, like, they have these preachers that they love and believe in, and they will support, and they will go to the ends of the earth for them. And they practice these crazy things. And then you ask the preacher and they're like, I never said any of that. Mm-hmm. I just said this small thing, and they took it way out of proportion.
Yeah. And they started a whole movement because of this one message.
Yeah.
Yeah. And as we see, like, that's not even how Christians are supposed to work. Like, it stinks that sorry for the term, but fundamentalist churches are like, just the sucky thing that churches are known for is quarreling a lot of the times, where he says here in verse 4 that, you adulterous people, do you not know that that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whenever he's talking at the beginning about, like, there's quarrels, and so that to say, fighting and quarreling are what the world does. Like, we shouldn't be caught dead fighting and quarreling amongst one another. Like, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in the garden, prayed for our unity. And if you are fighting and quarreling, you're an enemy of God, because you're going against what even Jesus was praying for and trying to do in the church.
Yeah. Yeah. Unity is so important to God. Those things that I brought up mm-hmm. during the no doctrine argument, mm-hmm. I stretched them and I made them about the wrong thing, but they are in the scripture. Mark 3:25 says, if a house is divided amongst itself, it will not be able to stand.
That's right.
And Titus 3:9-11 really does say, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. Mm-hmm. Reject a factious man.
And Jesus was saying that the house divided against itself will not stand. He was saying that about Satan, like, about Satan, because they were just saying, like, well, how are you able to? You must be of Satan. He was like, how am I casting out demons?
Yeah,
and he's like saying, if Satan is against himself, he's gonna crumble.
Yeah, and if that's true for Satan, the one who, like, thrives when things aren't working right, how much more true of it is us when we're trying to be this picture of unity in the body of Christ.
City on a hill.
Yeah.
Built on the rock.
Yeah. We're supposed to be built on a rock. And, you know, if one foot's in the sand, that's not going to do anything right for us. So,
yes,
it is important. See, what I did was I stretched this passage and said, so we have to avoid foolish controversies. That means we shouldn't talk about doctrine. No, it's a controversy because you guys are arguing about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's strife and disputes about the law. Mm. Why are we making strife about the law? Why is it one person comes into church and says, I think I can do such and such, and it's okay.
Yes.
And another person says, no, the law forbids this. And then another person says, well, I'm not Jewish, you know. And then they start arguing. This, it's not a fight. It's not a war. Romans 14 talks about this, where there's the I can't remember what it says, the weak and the strong believer. Mm. And the weak believer is more legalistic about what we can and can't do because of the law. And the strong believer, which is how it describes it, the strong believer is less legalistic about these specific things. I don't want to take that out of context and say that, you know, we shouldn't think importantly, like we shouldn't think.
Right.
You know what I'm trying to say.
Yes, that we shouldn't let these secondary issues, and I'm sure if you looked into the context of those portions of scripture, which we probably should have, but if we look into the context of those, he's probably talking about silly things that divide the church. That's much of what Paul talks about most of the time. And so the question then comes is, how do we avoid that? How do we avoid letting ourself get into the way and divide the church?
I think the way we avoid that is we know what it is we're avoiding.
Yeah.
Like if I hear you say something out of pocket and I don't realize that this is something that is actively debated in the church, I might think that you're out of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Right. like if I'm ignorant about these things, that's my problem.
Yeah.
And I'm going to project it onto you. Cause if you say something like, I don't know, you say something about, say, the millennium.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, the what now? I was like, you think Jesus is going to come back for 1,000 years? You think there's going to be a tribulation? Like, where are you getting this stuff? And you're like, from the Bible. I was like, well, that has nothing to do with salvation. Mm-hmm. Why are you even talking about it? It's in the Bible.
Yeah, it is.
We already talked about all scripture is breathed by God and useful
mm-hmm.
for teaching.
Mm-hmm.
For reproof,
all of it.
For correction, all for training in righteousness. Mm-hmm. There's something that we get out of reading scriptures, and it's so multifaceted. It's not like we just read scriptures for this one thing. And people, so to answer your question really fast.
How do we avoid it?
We have to acknowledge the differences between these doctrines.
Yes, we do.
So that we don't divide over silly matters, mm-hmm. like foolish controversies and genealogies.
Yes. Like...
like tertiary issues or adiaphora doctrine.
Yeah.
And we also don't support the misinterpretation of important ones.
Yes.
The vital ones.
And one of the things I've always struggled with is like, if we need to talk about this all of the time, how do we know who's right? And and James says it in verse 8, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The word double-minded means like literally of two minds. It means like you're thinking one way sometimes and you're thinking another way other times. And
feel that.
And that's division. and how he's suggesting that we combat that is by drawing near to the Lord. A lot of the times we dig into scripture and we get caught in the minutiae of every single thing in the Bible from a textual criticism standpoint, that we forget who is attached to this scripture. We forget who God is. We forget that the reason why we're digging into scripture is not to be the best debater in the world, but it's to understand our Lord and Savior. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If God is coming to us, there is no way he's going to let us not understand more of who he is. Like, that's how you get into relationships with people. I mean, I pity all of the people who are in long distance relationships, because the strength behind proximity in relationships is everything to how it's built and to what you understand about each other. The only way that you and I have really gotten to know each other better is through one-on-one conversation, talking. Mm-hmm. So if we're drawing near to the...
What are our best conversations about?
What are our best conversations about? About the Lord.
Yeah. Exactly.
So if we're not only... We have to understand this. If you're drawing near to a person, talking to them about doctrine, you better be, in your own private time, going to the Lord about doctrine, mm-hmm. talking to him
did
in
you, your own private time. Did you show your triangle thing that you and Katie had?
No. Show it in where?
Do you want to explain like what that pastor was
yeah.
saying?
Yeah. So I've heard this analogy used, or I guess this explanation of relationships in general, especially godly relationships, is that on a triangle, our relationships are built like a triangle. The Lord
face the camera when you do that.
Yeah. The Lord is on the top, and we... us and that other person that we're trying to get close to, the best way to get close to each other is not just crossing. Because if we cross, we leave God out of it. The best way to get closer to each other is by drawing closer to God. Because the closer you get to God, byproduct of that, you get closer to that other person if they are also drawing near to God. Mm-hmm. So same should work in a church environment, in your relationships with people outside of even your own local congregation, is that if you're drawing near to God, and so are you, we will by nature be drawn close to each other.
Yeah. And so why do we study the word at all? Is so that we can get closer to God. So like Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Here's, I think, the ESV. No, this is the KJV? I don't know. Here's one version. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in the sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
Mm.
That's what Paul was striving for. That's what he had not yet obtained, but
yeah.
thought it was worth it to strive for. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things mm-hmm. that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Everything, we have everything in scripture that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him.
Mm-hmm.
Everything we're reading in here has to do with him.
Yes, it does.
We're getting to know God, and through getting to know God, our life is better. Mm-hmm. We become more godly. We get closer to the other saints. Mm-hmm. And what does that lead to? But unity.
Yeah.
Right? And people think that you can't have unity. Mm. Because what about those secondary issues? What about women in leadership? Mm-hmm. What if someone believes that a woman could be in leadership and another church doesn't? And you feel like you can't be with that church, mm-hmm. right? What about the spiritual gifts? What if you believe in the practice of the supernatural spiritual gifts for today and you're around a cessationist church or a church that doesn't believe that they're for today, that they've ceased?
Mm-hmm.
Like, how do you reconcile that? And I think that comes back down to humility.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, my situation is I grew up in a cessationist church. Like I said, I left the faith. When I came back to the faith, I actually came back in a continuationist church, in mm-hmm. a church that believed in the continuation of the gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't agree with them. So the entire time I was with that church, I didn't agree with them.
Yeah.
The second I left that church, I was like, oh, wait, no, actually they were right. And then I was back to my church, which is a cessationist church. And so for the past year and some change, I've been at my church
mm-hmm.
as a continuationist.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? Mm-hmm. I still share in the one body, the one hope, the one Father of all, the one God, you know,
yeah.
everything we were talking about, I still share that with them.
Yeah.
We still have like precious faith, as scripture says.
Yeah.
You know, okay, you think that women should have the freedom to be at the pulpit. Does it matter if they're not? Mm-hmm. I think it's important. I think it's important to talk about. If women can be at the pulpit, then by all means, they should be.
Mm-hmm.
But if you are a woman who thinks that women should be at the pulpit and you're in a church that doesn't support it, I mean, think about it. Are you being humble by thinking that you are worthy of being
Very
at the pulpit
point.
Right now?
Yeah.
Or can you be humble and, you know, not focus on that right now and enjoy what you share?
Or are you going to divide God's bride just to prove that you are right or because you think that you are?
Yeah.
I think a really good way to close out the conversation is verse 13 on in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I can actually read it from this Bible now because I actually have turned to it. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, make a trade or a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin." I think there's a little bit to talk about here. We only have like 10 minutes left. But for one, I think the immediate question that comes from that is, what do you know anyways?
Yeah.
And that comes from that humility side of the things, is where we hold what we find, we hold what we think to be so important. And I think that's because of the culture that we're in. Like, all of culture believes that everything that that they believe is so important, and you cannot come against that or change that, or else you're immediately ostracized from their community. Gone. Whereas a scriptural look at that is that we believe in a God who created all things, understands all things, and knows all things. And we are to look at ourselves in perspective of that and say, how much do we actually have control of that? Where were we at the foundations of whenever he created the deeps? Where were we whenever he put Leviathan in it? Like, right from Job.
Yeah.
And yeah, what's your take on these couple verses?
I think this verse, this passage from 13 on, really speaks to that situation I was just telling you about. You know that during those first couple months and weeks while I was, you know, not in that continuationist church anymore, and I was a continuationist, I was attending yours a couple times.
Yeah.
Because your church is continuationist. Mm-hmm. And I was looking around. I was attending a lot of local church because we have a lot of continuationist church in Erie. And the thing is, none of the churches were bad. There was nothing, like, I was enjoying myself, I guess, at each one of them. But I don't think it was God's will for me to be at any of them. Mm-hmm. He had something for me to do at mine. And I'm still figuring out what that thing is. I think I'm doing a little bit of it. I think there's more. But he wanted me at mine. Mm-hmm. And maybe it was for this reason. Maybe it was so that he can remind me, that unity doesn't come from us agreeing on things. I think the problem that we have is that we're so busy concentrating on what we disagree on, we forget how much we have in common.
Yeah.
The thing we have in common, those primary issues, are so profound and beautiful.
Yes.
And incredible that we shouldn't be dividing.
Yeah.
And that doesn't take away from the need to study those other things, because it does affect it, you know? If there is a woman in my church who thinks that women should be in leadership, that is something we need to discuss. Mm-hmm. Because what if we're cutting off half of our congregation?
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
And if there's people that believe that the gifts are for today, that's something we need to discuss. Because what if there's all this power that God wants us to use for his glory and we're ignoring it?
Yeah, that's huge.
Right?
Have you guys talked about that?
I've talked to a few individuals at my church. We haven't really delved into it as a congregation as of yet, and I'm hoping that someday we do.
Yeah.
But even if we didn't, they're still my brothers and sisters in Christ. We still share this incredible thing. So that's the question. It's not whether doctrine's important or not. Of course it's important.
Yeah.
It's whether we are approaching it right.
Yes.
And yeah. Historically, we haven't. No.
Amen. And some people, I think, would find that as an unequal imbalance. But I mean, right here, so the first couple of verses say, come now. So he's explaining how hopeless we are in our understanding and how little we understand. But then at the end, he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So also, you need to acknowledge how little you know, but then also hold in the same hand, you also need to hold that if you know that you're doing something wrong and not doing something about it, that is also a sin. So like for you, I think you're exemplifying this perfectly in your church, where you're in your church and you don't believe everything, all of the doctrines that they believe, secondary issues. Mm-hmm. So, but instead of just sitting there and not saying anything about it and you're not like, oh, you guys believe what you guys want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe and we'll just sit here. You're actually talking to other people about it. You're saying, well, what if they are? And what are we missing out on? And let's go to the scriptures. What did the scriptures say? You're doing something about your belief while still maintaining peace in the church and not dividing and not having to leave while also not being passive.
Yeah. And a harvest of righteousness is sown
in
peace by those who make peace.
That's right.
So there's going to be a harvest for people who approach this issue that way. There's going to be a harvest of peace that is sown in peace, of righteousness that is sown in peace because, you know, this is our unity. Of course, there's going to be some amazing fruit that comes out of us being unified. And we know, and we don't have to get into the scripture for this right now, but we know that there will come a day when the church is truly, truly unified.
Yes.
Where there is no division, period. Where Jesus is back. I don't know if it comes before or after he comes back, but where Jesus is back and it just doesn't, it doesn't matter about secondary issues. We're just all going to be looking at him.
Yeah.
And we're all just going to be unified. And I think, you know, I don't think we have to wait for Jesus to come back to start that process.
No. Yeah.
And so
we want to be a bride that's ready for him to receive whenever he comes back.
Exactly.
So thank you. If you guys like this conversation, you can actually be a part of it. If you join our Patreon community and you'll have access to our Discord and that community itself, where we actually can go into these portions of scriptures together. We give you ahead of time what we're going to talk about. And we discuss as a community, these things in brotherly unity. That's why one of the reasons why we saw
it is,
yeah, and sister, that's one of the reasons why we thought it was so important to have this conversation first, is so that as we pursue this together, that is pursuing the word of God,
looking at doctrine. That's the whole point of this podcast.
Looking at doctrine, fundamental truths, and fringes of theological thought. We're going to talk about some of the tertiary.
A lot more tertiary than otherwise.
Lot of tertiary, because tertiary is so fun, it is, and people don't freak out about it. Well, that's not true, but you know what I mean. But you can follow us on Spotify, subscribe to our YouTube channel. We'll be posting clips there, but you can get access to our full episodes there on Patreon, as well as the community. Thank you guys so much for watching, listening, however you're interacting with us. And we'll see you in the next episode.
God bless. No one will.